One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
I remember growing up and had a good friend who would always sit and listen to the radio and listen to all the Bible teachers on the radio. And I would ask him, I would say, well, why don't you feel the need to go to any particular church? And he would sit there and say, why do I need to? I am my church. We're going to address this issue today on Abounding Grace Radio. Why do we need the church? Why do we need to come together as a body of believers and gather and worship and use our gifts to serve? Why is this so important? We're going to look at the biblical doctrine of the church today on Abounding Grace Radio. And hopefully, the goal is, having Pastor Mike Brown with us today, that you would, dear listener, come to a greater appreciation of what God has ordained and set in place for your spiritual benefit and growth as a Christian living on the way to the promised land. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. You can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805, and download the newly developed app on Abounding Grace Radio on your smartphone. Go into your store and type in Abounding Grace Radio, and there it will be for you. Well, today, Mike, I just highlighted a problem. I think it's a big problem. When I mentioned the church today, we seem to have come into a time where people are nervous about structure, about institutions, about anything that would command our lives. That's how they view it today. So we really have become our own individual islands. We sit in front of computers. We can do our own thing all day and never see anyone anymore. That's our culture. I mean, when I was a kid, I was out playing ball outside with people. Today, we're all enclosed in our little cubby holes, and I think that has greatly affected what should be a very strong and positive view of what we call the church. Am I off on that?
No, I think you're right. I think it fits well with American autonomy, that autonomous spirit, an individualistic spirit to do my own thing. And I think Americans have always been a little bit that way, but we have definitely seen an increase. We could see it, but you know, probably back to the advent of the automobile, where people could then begin to go where they wanted, when they wanted, and maybe travel around from church to church as they wanted. And then we saw an increase of that, didn't we, with the advent of the television, people being entertained in their homes and not needing to go outside, and then air conditioning. And there's been a lot of factors. And then certainly today with technology and, you know, we have the world in our pocket on our iPhone and the way that we basically live our lives disconnected with others, this has really affected the way that Christians view the church. And yet underlying all of that is, you know, what's going on internally with regard to sin. In our sinfulness, we do reject God ruling over us as a people. We want to go do our own thing. We want to set the rules and make the standards ourselves for how we will live as Christians. We want to sort of design personally our own Christian religion. And that doesn't fit well with the Bible's description of the Christian life, which is always part of a local church.
Right. And I think it's so important today then that we recover a positive view of the church. I mean, maybe there's people listening today who've come out of fundamentalism and they were exposed to a lot of, well, all they viewed church as was a list of do's and don'ts. And so they thought, well, why would I go and be a part of that? They saw nothing positive, what they were receiving, what it was meant to give, what the original design was. And I think today, in some ways, we have to recover all brand new, a robust understanding of the church, a doctrine of the church, and why Christ instituted the church. And I think the Heidelberg does a great job. We've been working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, and today, and by the way, this is just why we go through statements like this and documents like this. We're able to come to every major doctrine of the Christian faith and give serious attention to it. We don't kind of cherry pick what we like. And here today, we come to Lord's Day 21, the doctrine of the church. And the first question here, Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? Now, I suppose it's important right up front to say when we speak of Catholic here, we're not saying Roman Catholic.
Right.
We're saying the universal church, that God has his church in every time, in every place, that God has a people set apart to himself. A Catholic church is a universal church.
Right. Protestants should not be afraid or ashamed of the word Catholic. It just means the Catholicity, the universality of Christ's church.
Right. So what do we believe about that Holy Catholic Church? And it's this, that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now, there's some wonderful things there. I think the thing that we need to initially wrestle with is that after the fall, one of the distinctive things that we saw happen in Genesis, in the midst of culture developing and cities developing, was a statement that men began to gather together and call on the name of the Lord.
That's right. It really goes back to Genesis 3:15, where God first gives the promise of the gospel in the curse that he's giving to the earth and to the man and the woman and to the serpent. He says some wonderful things there. And one is that he will put enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Now, that offspring we see culminates in Jesus Christ, but there's also a plural sense of that offspring, and that is the people of God. And so the church really begins right there after the fall in Genesis 3. The church does not begin at Pentecost.
Right.
That's the new covenant stage of the church, but the church goes back further in redemptive history to the fall. And what the church essentially means is the called out ones, the assembled ones. When you're reading your Bible and you're reading in the New Testament, remember that the New Testament was written in Greek. Every time you come across the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which essentially means called out ones or assembled ones. And it's the same thing in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the word is kahal. And there too, it means assembled or brought out. The church has been brought out of the mass of damnation that was encompassed the entire world. And so we are pulled out and identified as God's people, and he makes a distinction. Just as he made a distinction between Israel and Egypt, he makes a distinction between his people in his covenant of grace and the rest of the world.
Right. And it's so important to emphasize that being called out, coming together, gathering together. We never saw in the Old Testament a bunch of individuals doing their own thing. What we saw in the development of redemptive history was the gathering of God's people corporately in a place. So, for instance, when the tabernacle came down and the tabernacle was built, you would have worship services where they all gathered together at the door of the tent and they worshiped the Lord in the wilderness. They did this as God's people. And you know, this is so important because I think we today don't think of the church as gathering out of, coming out of. And that's such an important concept in the scriptures for us to think of our separateness. And I think the best definition of the church is as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ called out to be separate in the earth. And that's, Mike, why we show that on Sundays when we come to our churches. We come out together as God's people and we do something very distinctive from the culture. We worship.
That's right. Yeah, and we need to remember that when you are baptized, if you're baptized, you were baptized into the church. We have sort of this faulty view of baptism in evangelicalism today that makes us think of it as something purely individualistic. It is personal, but it is also public and corporate. It is not private and individualistic. I think as Americans, we have a hard time making that distinction. We tend to think if something is personal, then, well, it's private and it's individualistic. By no means. Something can be personal and public. The Lord's Supper is personal. It goes in my mouth, and yet it's something only done in public worship and corporately with the people of God. When you're baptized into the church. The ordinary Christian life is a life lived in the world as a member of Christ's church, and we assemble on his holy day when he calls us to worship, to feed us with his word, to feed us with his sacraments, and to receive the worship that we owe him, that is due his holy name. The New Testament has no category for a person who professes to be a Christian and is yet not a member of a local church.
That's such an important point. And that was just where I was going to go. I'm sure a listener would be sitting there and say, okay, well, I hear what you're saying. I see this pattern throughout history. Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to be there? You've touched on that, but I want to make sure people understand this is something that when we come to the New Testament was assumed because of the whole Old Testament era that went before, that's how Israel acted in coming out and worshiping. For instance, let me give you an example. When Jesus went through the steps of discipline, and he said, listen, if somebody sins, what should you do? Well, you should go to that person, and it's a public sin, you tell him, and hopefully you win him. But let's say he hardens his heart, and he won't. Then what do? You take somebody else. Well, if he won't listen, Jesus says something very powerful. He says, then what do you do in the third step? You tell it to the church. Now, what good would that be if there was no kind of formal commitment, or that person out there who I went to had no kind of commitment to the church? He's assuming these are people and Christians who are part of a local collective body. And that's why the Hebrews tells us, the book to the Hebrews, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. There will always be those who say, we don't need that. We don't need that. Hebrews says, no, you do that because there are certain things that you do when you gather. Number one, you confess your faith together. You receive, Mike can go into some of these things, you receive benefits from God, and then you use your gifts to encourage one another.
That's right. Yeah, and that's such an important point that you're making, Chris, that it was assumed that you would be part of a local church. I mean, we forget this, don't we? I mean, think about all the epistles. I mean, who were the Romans? Who were the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians? These are churches. These were not blog posts that were written for anybody anonymously to read. These were specific letters written to specific local congregations where there was a pastor, where there were elders, where there were deacons, where there were members. That's why when you're reading those letters, you get the apostle saying, hey, greet so-and-so, greet so-and-so. He knows the particular people in those churches. Mm-hmm. That's why when he writes to the Philippians, for example, he says to all the saints in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. It was assumed. That's why when he writes to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, he says, this is what you look for in elders. This is what you look for in deacons, for potential leaders. All of that assumes that this is an ordinary part of the Christian life. And when we come together, when we're baptized into the church, we then take up a whole life that's lived in submission to Christ. And Christ has his authority delegated to a plurality of leadership in the local church. That's the New Testament model. And it builds on the Old Testament model, doesn't it, of elders. They're the ones ultimately who exercise the keys of the kingdom, make sure that the gospel is being preached, make sure that we are conforming our lives to Scripture. We're held accountable for what we believe, our doctrine, and how we live, our behavior. If you're not a member of a local church, who's holding you accountable? It can't just be myself. I can't be my own pastor. I can't be my own set of elders. I need that leadership, and I need the communion of saints. I need the body around me. I'm a living member of this family that God has placed me in through Christ.
You know, I think, Mike, for some reason, and this is what's so sad to me, when I look at this and the way people treat Christ Church, he set it up so that we would have a safe haven, if you will. He set it up so that we would be spiritually blessed. He set it up to encourage us. He set up the church and he ordained it so that we were able to come out together and focus ourselves on him and enjoy him. When I look at the Old Testament and I read some of the Psalms that describe coming together as God's people for worship, you know, they're not describing it as a burdensome thing. They're saying, oh, it's so pleasant to be in the house of the Lord. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it even thirsts for the courts of the Lord. When do I get to come? That's the attitude. And it really does show how selfish we've become when we say, you know, I don't need that. I'll be fine on my own. No, listen, dear listener, no Christian has ever been fine on his own. We're wired to be a communion of saints. That's how we make it in our journey to the eternal land that God's promised us. And you'll never make it alone. And that's why some of the early confessions, and they said, it's disastrous to leave the church. There's no salvation outside of the church. Now, obviously, that comes to expression locally as I join a church, but I am a member of, as Mike said, the body of Christ, and I need to take that seriously and enjoy what God has given me when I come.
That's right, and the New Testament model, it builds on the Old Testament model. It's one covenant of grace, okay, given in these different stages, the Abrahamic covenant in the Old, and then the New Covenant in the New after Christ. But this is why you have, for example, passages in the New Testament that say things like this when it's describing the church, that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows Amen. Into a temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the Old Testament temple is not only a picture of Christ, but also a picture of Christ's body, his church. And we are living stones, as Peter also says in his epistle. Now, if you take a stone and you remove it from a beautiful structure, from a beautiful temple or castle or building, and it's laying off there by itself, well, it's useless. It's not making its contribution to the whole structure. And God says he's building up this whole structure. Think of all the other metaphors that the Bible uses. We're a flock. We're not to be our own sheep cruising around doing whatever we want. We're not to be lone rangers, free agent Christians, just drifting from place to place, church to church. You know, if you're listening to this Christian radio thinking that this is a substitute for church, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. You need to get into a church. You need to find a church. And you know what, Chris, you opened up the program with something very important. We understand if you are burned out on church. We understand that a lot of people listening to this may have had a terrible experience with church.
Right.
Maybe you've come out of a very fundamentalist, legalistic place. Maybe you were abused even by a pastor or the people, or maybe you just saw no reason for going. You never heard any good news. We get that. We understand that. We're not saying that it's always easy, and we're not saying that our churches are perfect. There is no perfect church. As the old saying goes, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. It's always a collection of saints and sinners. However, you can identify a true church, a good church, by three important marks. Is it preaching the gospel? In other words, when you go there, are you going to hear about the person and work of Christ? Not just about the Bible generally and some principles, but are you going to hear about the person and work of Christ? Two, are they administering the sacraments? Are they baptizing people into the church? And are they administering the Lord's Supper? And three, Are they administering church discipline, which is something that fails to get done today? Are they holding us accountable for our doctrine and our life? So these things are identifiable for us today.
Right. That's so helpful. And I think, you know, the burnout point is absolutely right. Some of that burnout is because people have been so beat with the law and they've been so beat with a to-do list. They just never feel like they can measure up. And the message of the church is, well, you and yourself can't. That's why we preach a savior. That's why we preach the gospel. And that's why we need that nourishment so that we would be lifted up in those promises. But there's something else I want to emphasize today, Mike, on Abounding Grace. And it's what the next question of the Heidelberg says here. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, all and every one, as members of Christ, are partakers of him and of all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone must know himself bound to employ his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of other members. You know, I'm preaching through Exodus right now, and I came to this last week, Mike, and it just struck me. Moses had all the pleasures of Egypt. He was in Pharaoh's house. He, you know, his mom was Pharaoh's daughter, and Hebrews says that he made a choice. He made a choice to walk away from all those pleasures and identify with God's people and carry the reproach of Christ. Now listen to Exodus 2. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Hebrews says he made a choice to identify with God's people. How do you know you've truly you're manifesting that you truly are trusting in Jesus? You love to be with God's people. It's the real sign in your life that you're converted. What does somebody running in sin, what's the last place they want to be? Where is it? It's church. They don't want to deal with their lives. But when you've been converted, you want to identify with God's people because you love them, because they're God's people. And because now you get to be a blessing to them because you've receive this marvelous salvation and know the wonderful things the Lord has done for you.
That's right. It's really important that we understand that. When we talk about the church, we're talking about two things, really. We're talking about God's people redeemed in Christ, okay? So professing Christians and their children called out of the world. And we're talking about the place that we go to. It's both people and place. Right. You know, when we say I'm going to church, we mean we're going to the assembly of the saints gathered together to hear God's word, to be under God's word. And then it's life lived out, not only in the public, my life lived before my neighbor, being a good witness and showing what the gospel does to an ordinary sinner, but also now the love and the contribution that I am to make toward my brothers and sisters in the church. And the Bible, again, the New Testament is so clear about this. So think about 1 Peter. You know, after Peter, in his first couple chapters, tells us what we are as the church. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, right, to offer spiritual sacrifices. He calls us a chosen race, even though we're made up of different races, a holy nation, even though we're of different nations, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Okay, after he gives us all that description, then he tells us how we are to live amongst one another in the church. He says, finally, all of you, the church, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another, right, without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we are to serve each other, even if we don't click with one another. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about the church, is that we have different tastes, different likes, different interests. These aren't necessarily people that we would pick as our best friends, not all of them, but God has picked them the same way that he picked our biological families, and he has set us together, and now we are to manifest that love for one another that only the gospel produces in our hearts.
Right. That's so important. I love the point. You know, Mike, I don't get to choose who sits next to me in the pew. God does. And that's a remarkable witness. When think about it, what is our culture today? What are we having problems with in our country? Well, it's race relations. Nobody seems to get along. Well, in the body of Christ, walls are torn down. Distinctions are torn down. Right. There's now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. It's all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations coming together. And there's the true spiritual brotherhood, if you will. Right. There's where love is shown. And when we do that, when we give ourselves that way upon the sacrifice and service of somebody else's faith,
right,
we've now become servants. And that's the mindset that the Lord wants us to have. I almost universally hear sometimes from people, well, I'm leaving this church, so-and-so says, because they're just not a bunch of friendly people. And I said, well, why, if you're the friendly one, are you leaving?
Right.
You know, we need the friendly ones to stay if you're that.
That's,
you know,
your gift, so use it.
That's right. So we have to have a mindset of becoming a servant, of understanding that we are now living sacrifices.
Well, right. That's because the gospel creates this community of service. We become servants because the gospel has created a new society, right, of people who deny themselves, who are struggling against their sin, but seeking to bless one another,
together,
love one another, yeah, doing it together. There's a real sense in which my sanctification cannot take place apart from the community of grace. As I am sanctified, we are being sanctified together. And as we are being sanctified together as a church, I am being sanctified personally.
Let me close with a practical question, Mike. We don't have a lot of time here, but you know, I think some people would say this today, hear this, and you know, they're struggling with sanctification. They're saying, well, I'm a Christian, but everything seems to be falling apart, and they're not a part of any real church. And then they say, well, listen, I'm busy. I've got soccer. I've got all these things going on in my life with my kids, and it just doesn't seem like I don't have any time for that. I hear that all the time. What is your pastoral advice to somebody who struggles with that and realizes, says, yeah, I know I should do this more, but then they look at their life, it's in shambles, and they look at all the things that are going on. How do you help someone through,
right,
that?
Right, I totally get that. I understand. It really comes down to a matter of priority. And what is the highest priority? Obviously, our kids and giving them a good future and a well-rounded life is a high priority. But you know what? That cannot take place ultimately apart from the means of grace and the communion of saints that we only get in the local church that is very ordinary, that's not always spectacular, that's not always going to be moving and exciting,
right,
but it's something that we need. We need it as much as we need the sun rising and sun setting, which is very ordinary every day. We got to be there, prioritize. That is first priority. Get your family to church where the gospel is being preached and you know your pastor.
I really enjoyed the program today, and I hope that was a blessing to you. Again, if you want to copy the Heidelberg, do please write to us. We'll send you one out so that you can grow in your faith. But also, we want to give you an invite then, since we've made this case for the importance, to join us for worship. You can go to our website at AG Radio and locate our churches there. Here, Escondido Reformed Church, and down in Santee, Christ United Reformed Church. And this airs up in the Pacific Northwest and in Central California. On our website are maps to churches that are, the goal is to preach the gospel and advance the communion of the saints. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.